You're thinking it's not night. Why are we singing Silent Night? But but you also have a good enough imagination to project yourself up to Christmas Eve and celebrate this song on Sunday morning. Well, our Bible reading this morning is from Isaiah once again. We've been in Isaiah when I've been here last Sunday. Ann and I went to Pine Grove Church and watched our grandchildren in the Christmas program. And that was fun. They were a little intimidated. You know, they were up there and they knew their lines, but they didn't sing very loudly. It was pretty quiet, but they did a nice job anyway. And you know, when you're related to who's up front, you think, well, that's special, regardless of what others may think. Well, Isaiah 7 is the reading for today. I'll read verses 1 through 17, but I also want to refer you to Matthew 1, and I'll read that in just a minute. So here's God's word for December 22. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overcome it. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken, as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. And then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out, you and your son, Shear Jashub, and meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct at the upper pool on the road to the washerman's field. Say to him, be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and the son of Remaliah. Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, let us invade Judah, let us tear it apart, and divide it among ourselves, and make the son of Tabeel king over it. Yet, this is what the sovereign Lord says, it will not take place, it will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim, too, will be shattered, too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Now the second sermon, verse 10. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. But before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. The Lord will bring on you and on your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria. We'll stop with the reading of God's word. It might be a little difficult to get a feel for this son because of our close association with Matthew's gospel. So I'm going to read a little bit from that at this time. Matthew 1, verse 20. Joseph is being upset. He's troubled because Mary is expecting, and he thought she was his girl. But then an angel comes And verse 20, after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, quote, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So our confusion maybe comes because we read Isaiah and it talks about this child growing and getting to the age of moral responsibility, which isn't long, it isn't very long. But the point, of course, in Isaiah is to take the immediate context. This little child is growing up, and the powers that Ahaz is so afraid of are actually coming to nothing. That's why the Lord calls them just smoldering stubs of firewood. They don't even have a fire. And he says, this is nothing to fear. So there's a little bit of a time jump, if you will, between Isaiah and Matthew. But I think it's wonderful that Matthew, in learning of the birth of Christ many, many years later, our evangelist said all of this business with Mary and Joseph and the baby and the name of the baby, all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken through the prophet. So the focus of the message is not so much the wreck and the ruin that was coming on Israel, but the little child who is the big gift of God, Emmanuel. And that name, of course, means God with us. El, God, Emmanuel, meaning with us. And yet not just that little grammar lesson, but the hope that that brought and can bring. Imagine what it meant for Joseph to hear that. And then Mary, in their context, to try to understand their faith, seeking understanding, try to understand what God was all about in giving them this child. What child is this? You know, but then he says, his name will be Emmanuel, which means God with us. So whatever it means, God is with us. And then if you take that back to the time of Isaiah and all of the craziness going on in Israel at that time, in Jerusalem, being threatened by her own relatives, so to speak, to the north, here's this child, God is with us. Great message of comfort, even in the worst of times. And in some ways, it was the worst of times. I guess you could say that about anytime. But in Isaiah's time in particular, you know, King Uzziah had died in the previous chapter, chapter 6. And that was the end of a golden age. And then God gave Isaiah, his prophet, that vision of the Lord high and lifted up. That was intentional, that timing, because just when you think like that the whole nation is looking at nothing profitable, nothing but wreck and ruin, because Uzziah's gone, here's the Lord high and lifted up above it all. And then the Lord focuses in on his servant Isaiah. I'm going to give you a message. But the message was quite a difficult one, I think. It might have made some people say, I don't really want this. But the Lord said, Isaiah said, here am I, send me. And the Lord said, go and say to them, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. How would you like that? If you were given the job of a preacher, go ahead and be that preacher, but nobody's going to listen to you. They won't understand you. They won't get it. Verse 10, make the heart of this people callous, make their ears dull, close their eyes, and so forth. Otherwise, they might see. So it was a hard time. It's a difficult time. And then comes what scholars call the book of Emmanuel, chapter 7, 8, 9, 10. We're going to be in 9 or 11 later on. And then chapter 12, which ends like this. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you, Emmanuel, God with us. There it is. And it comes throughout those chapters. So here we are. We have a couple of sermons before us and the thrust of them that I think is useful for us today. At least I hope it's useful for you. It has been for me. The first sermon is basically the message. Don't lose heart. Don't be discouraged. Don't let your faith, slip away from you during this time. Ahaz had exactly that problem because of the threat. So just to give you a sense of the historical setting of Ahaz, not a common name in our culture, but this is basically what was going on for him. He's the 12th generation after David. David, son of David, was going to be the Messiah. David was the one to whom God said, there will not fail to sit on the throne, a son. That was God's promise of his son coming, promised in different ways throughout the Old Testament, but given explicitly to David. Now, 12 generations later, generation XYZ, ABC, and all the way down to 12 generations later, here comes Uzziah. And it doesn't look like the Lord is any closer to sending a Savior than ever. And his relatives to the north are planning to attack because this is the bigger situation. Damascus, Syria, knew that they had a great big enemy in Iraq. They called it Assyria. That was on the rise. So Damascus sent and made a treaty with Samaria. And they together thought, well, if we're together, at least we'll be harder for Babylon to take over than if we're apart. So they made a pact. And then Syria and Israel came against Jerusalem. I'm sure they first of all just asked if they wouldn't want to join our treaty of nations. But Ahaz declined, and they came against them, probably with some military weapon. It says in verse 1, they marched up to fight, but they couldn't overpower Jerusalem at that time. Now, you might ask yourself, why in the world didn't Jerusalem and Ahaz just say, okay, we'll join you, and Jerusalem, Samaria, Damascus, we can all be a bit of a bulwark against Assyria. But what we are not told at this point, you can read it in the books of the Chronicles, Ahaz had already made a pact with Assyria. He had a treaty, a NATO-type thing. So that was what he had done to plan for the future, to secure himself. It was a desperate measure. And now, with the enemy so close and his own uncertainty, it says here in verse 2 that these people were afraid. They were shaking like the trees of the forest, shaken by the wind, not knowing what the future would hold. And, well, they might. Fear is a horrible thing, and it is a powerful thing. And in most of our lives, we just kind of give way before it. We give it power. So we don't go out, or we stay awake at night, or we try to hedge our bets, or we make compromises or alliances, kind of like this one. I mean, to me, this alliance that Ahaz made with Assyria is like adultery, really. I think it's like adultery. It's like, if you married somebody that did not believe in God at all and you were unequally yoked, that's sort of spiritual adultery. That's why the New Testament says don't do that. Right? But here, the king of the people of God, the king of the nation, of the elect of God, makes a treaty with an idol-worshiping country like that. And though he didn't know it at the time, he sold his people into misery in that way. Now he's afraid. And he should be, because it's going to be horrible for him and for the generation to come. And then here comes this prophet, Isaiah. And he says, listen, the head of Aram is just Damascus. The head of Damascus is only Rezin in 65 years. Ephraim also will be shattered. That actually, I think, could be proven to have happened literally 65 years. The head of Ephraim is Samaria. The head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. And then this, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. That is the call. Faith in our lives. Here's faith. It's a, I don't know, it's kind of a church word, right? But faith is just accepting the facts, right? Accepting the facts. The catechism teaches us that it's the knowledge and conviction that everything revealed in God's word is true. So you have to, if you're going to accept the catechism's explanation of faith, you have to also accept the Bible as God's word. So faith is the knowledge and conviction that everything in God's word is true, but it's also a deep-rooted assurance created in us by the Holy Spirit, by the work of Christ. Who is that work? That not only others, but also I myself will have my sins forgiven. That's faith. So Isaiah comes from a standpoint of faith, and he says to the king, he invites the king to faith. He says, don't be afraid. Don't lose heart. Don't turn your back on God. Paul says that, same thing, 2 Corinthians 4 and 5. In a different context, the enemy is not Assyria there, but it's our own wasting away, which we can relate to, you know, at least I can. Getting old, right? Facing the weaknesses that come with old age. And it's really comforting for me to read and to really to hear the Lord say to me through Paul's writings, therefore, we do not lose heart. We don't lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. These light and momentary afflictions are working for us an eternal weight of glory. Don't lose heart. And then, that's the first sermon. And then the next sermon comes with this message of the sign. God will give you a sign. So Ahaz is again met, not by an accident here, but the place is chosen by the Lord in It says, go and meet Ahaz at the aqueduct. I can't find it right now. Anyway, oh, here it is, verse 3. Go and meet Ahaz at the upper end of the aqueduct of the upper pool, verse 3, on the road to the washerman's field. Now I'm making a point out of this because I want to illustrate the Lord's direction in this whole thing. The Lord sends the message, don't lose heart. And now the Lord is going to send another message. But I want you to see the context of the church, you might say, the aqueduct. Here's an aqueduct. That's like a water line that supplies Jerusalem. And very important, if the siege is laid around Jerusalem, that they are able to get water so they don't die because of lack of water, especially in that physical area. So he's up there checking out the aqueduct. And the Lord knew. He had his timing is always perfect. He said he knew Ahaz would be there. Go and say to him, verse 4, be careful, keep calm, don't be afraid, don't lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of wood. And then he goes on to preach about the downfall of the enemy that he fears. So in verse 10, when he speaks to Ahaz, now the Lord says this, the second thing, ask the Lord for a sign. Now that might sound like like the Lord is saying, well, it's up to you. But it's really more of a commandment or the Lord is saying, do this. Verse 11, ask the Lord your God for a sign. Ask for anything you want. Deepest depths, highest heights. This is God. Remember Ahaz, what he has done already, how he has already committed spiritual adultery in his heart, already promised Assyria, that he would be allied to them. Now God says, no, and God knew that. Now God says, I'll give you another opportunity here for a toehold for your faith. Ask me for a sign, any sign you want. It doesn't matter. But ask. But what does Ahaz do? He says, no, I got this. I don't want to bother the Lord with it. I can handle this, more or less. I don't want to put the Lord to the test, of course. The thing is, the reason he said that was because he didn't want to deal with Isaiah's challenge. He probably knew in his heart of hearts that the Lord would give him a sign. So he said, no, no, that's okay, verse 13. Then Isaiah says, now hear this, you house of David. If you ever wonder why he was always saying he's only Remaliah's son and all of that, it's because Ahaz is David's son. I mean, what does David's son have to fear from these other guys? So Isaiah said, hear this, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you also try the patience of my God? Therefore, if you're going to do this, and yet it sounds like God is angry, but this is really a gracious message. The Lord himself will give you a sign. So he had offended God. He was on the run from God. He doesn't show any respect for God's word, and yet God says, I'll give you a sign anyway. I'll go after you, even when you're running away from me. We love to hear testimonies of people who come to faith, forsaking all others, I trust in him, right? They come to faith and then they come and tell the church about it. And it helps us. It encourages us. But you know, when they were running, God was pursuing. That was going on before. It wasn't like they woke up one day and said, hey, I think I'll go back home. If they ever do that, it's because God is pursuing them. So here's the sign. The virgin will be with a child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. God with us. This is the brightness of divine grace. This is the, we have a song that talks about the love of God, deep in unfathomable love. This is amazing love that persists even in the face of offense and rejection and sin. He still pursues the sinner. And he says, listen, the virgin will have a baby. This is kind of like something only God can say. He said it once to Sarah, who was infertile, you know, and she was getting on in years. There was that promise of God, but there wasn't anything in the womb. And then the Lord sent a messenger and he said to Sarah, you will be with child. And you know the rest of the story. Story is echoed in the life of Samuel, that great prophet of the Lord in the Old Testament. Samuel's mother heard the word of the Lord, you will be with child. This is God's grace. And now God says to Judah, who was like an infertile wife, she could not bring about the birth of the Messiah. No matter how many generations you go after David, he says, you will be pregnant. The virgin will conceive and bear a son. Let me just offer a couple of warnings at this point. Number one is the warning. I think that it's necessary in our current intellectual climate. It's the warning to just downplay this because it obviously is about something that can't happen. And so a mind that's been educated in a secular place or has for whatever reason turned its back on the faith will come across something like this or even the actual story in the New Testament and say, well, that can't happen. You know, virgins don't get pregnant. That's just the biological impossibility. That's the secular mind. But that's the whole point, that it cannot happen without the direct intervention of God. It is a supernatural thing. That's the glory of it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the whole wonder of it. The incarnation, that's what's so great about the Christmas season. I mean, it's nice to have decorations and presents and gatherings and all of that, but the wonder of Christmas is the incarnation, God with us. The virgin will conceive. So the first warning then is don't be so quick to run back to a world without God. This is our Father's world. We're in it. And he has offered us this message of hope that he is with us. Embrace it, even though it's amazing. The other warning is this, and I take this from what has happened to this virgin in the lore of Christianity, and that is that the spotlight has been just subtly changed from the baby to the virgin. And they make way too much of the Virgin Mary. That's who they define the virgin to be, right? So in the Christmas pageant, the main star is Mary. Everybody wants to be Mary, all the girls anyway, want to be Mary. And in 1854, Pope Pius IX proclaimed that Mary was also conceived without sin. The doctrine of the Immaculate Conception, 1854, that was proclaimed, and because the Pope said it, that settles it. That's the doctrine of papal declarations. And you might think, well, that was a long time ago. People aren't like that anymore. Well, now we have Pope Francis, right, who is supposed to be progressive and accepting and everything hip and cool. But just earlier this year, actually in the month of May, he said, anybody that is really a true Christian, this is the Pope, has to believe in the doctrine of Immaculate Conception of Mary, that Mary was the mother of God, that Mary was a perpetual virgin throughout her life, and there's four doctrines of Mary, four, that the bodily assumption of Mary, that she went to heaven kind of like ascending, like Christ. All four of those things are still Orthodox Catholic doctrine proclaimed by the Pope. And that the worship of Mary is a big deal. When Francis was ordained, he went to give thanks to Mary for the whole thing that he had gone through. Notre Dame Cathedral has been in the news. You know, that means the Lady of Paris, right? The mother, the Holy Mother of Jesus. And in the cathedral itself, if you go in through the west gate, the main door, big oaken door, there is a carving of Mary with two angels on either side of her. Now, here is my problem. Not the restoration of Notre Dame. I think that's wonderful. It was a ginormous project. I like art and architecture and oak and all of that stuff too. But my problem is this, that it shifts the focus from Emmanuel to Mary. God did not send Mary into the world to die for sinners. He sent this Emmanuel. That's where our hope comes from. So the Lord is with us because of the truth of what he has done, forecasted here, and our trust is invited this way. And also, you know, there's other ways that the Lord tries to speak to us to say, here is my gift of grace. Here is my son, your Savior. Forsake all others and trust in him alone, just in him. Don't adulterate your faith. Don't water it down by focusing on all these other things. Verse 7, when we ended the reading just a few minutes ago, we ended at verse 17, which talks about a horrible experience of judgment that did actually come to play out in real time, as the Lord here just warns, he will bring the king of Assyria. But even in the worst of times, trust in him alone because of what he has done And because he knows that we can't map out the future, that we can't secure ourselves, honor him by receiving the gift of his son as your savior. Maybe just during this Christmas season in a fresh way, because you need fresh hope, right? For this fresh time of your life. You're in a new season of life. You've never been here before. You never experienced these things. You don't know what the future holds. Things are going to happen to you that you know nothing about. Trust him. Trust in him. Micah 5, marshal your troops, O city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over all Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore, verse 2, by the way, is quoted later by Matthew, but now verse 3, therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. There's the vision of the Messiah. Verse 4, he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely. For then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he himself will be their peace. The Bible is given to us to provide us with the voice of the Lord into our hearts. And there are some vivid battle scenes there, and we have them in our own history too. We can read about the Battle of the Bulge, right? That was recently marked again. We have memories of other battles, Korea, Vietnam, and all these places. But here is a time when it was like the church was hanging by a thread, and the thread was this promise. The Lord will give you a sign. The virgin will be with birth and will give birth to a son. And he will call him, she will call him, God with us. Isaiah, Matthew, in his time, all of what happened with Mary and Joseph happened to fulfill this, to fill it up. So that's the invitation. Make room in your life this Christmas season to experience the glory of God, to take a risk and invite a new nearness, to confess your sins, to lay them all out. Whatever anxiety you carry, whatever guilt is still your burden, give it all to Jesus. Because he's your gift. That's God's gift. And if you have received that gift, I know many of you have, then you can also give a gift without cost, and that is the gift of forgiveness to others. We are all God's children. The gift of pardon. Forgive yourself. His truth is marching on. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that is our comfort and our hope in hard times. That makes them the best of times. That draws our attention to you. I pray that in this Christmas season, as we hear over and over, how Christ the Savior is born, that we might understand that he's been born to us personally. And we're so grateful for this gift that we receive it as best we can. I pray, Lord, that you'll give joy in our hearts and love like the love that you've shown to us that persists and stands firm and is calm at all times. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.